Okay, are we still confused about the scripture? Okay, so as I was saying, much of this sermon comes from Erin Wathrin. She took the words out of my mouth as I was preparing my sermon, and so I kind of intertwined her sermon with mine. So if anyone ever tries to tell you that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, well, first point them to all the weird food laws that Jesus and Paul later said were fine, and then show them this parable. It's just a weird parable. It sends some mixed messages from a moral standpoint, and scholars have been arguing for centuries about what it means. The poorly performing manager is fired. So he does what anyone would do when they're about to be unemployed. He mines his network. He updates his LinkedIn profile. He goes about doing favors for everyone he knows, hoping they'll be good to him when he needs a new job or a loan or a place to live. So he calls in all of his boss's debts at a fraction of their actual amount. It seems like dubious ethics at best. But then Jesus seems to side with that guy. He uses him as a good example. He calls him shrewd, otherwise known as clever. Even though this guy is clearly protecting his own interests and cheating his boss. What are we to make of that? Well, maybe it's a Robin Hood situation, rob from the rich and give to the poor, perhaps. Some scholars frame it that way, saying that in those days, charging interest of any kind was forbidden. So maybe the debt forgiven by this manager was a measure of interest that the boss wasn't supposed to be charging anyway. Even if the story itself is confounding, it still has an important message in the broader context of the gospel. You cannot serve God and money. Maybe we should not overthink the rest of it and stick with the bottom line. You can't serve two masters. The manager here, whether you want to call him shady or clever, has chosen who he's going to answer to, and it isn't the boss's rules. He's chosen another economy, another set of values, and whether it's for his own gain or for the good of others, he is clear on who he's going to answer to and who he's not. Older translations of this text, and maybe this is a familiar phrase for some of you, you cannot serve both God, and I know I'm going to be corrected if I say this word wrong, mammon. Did I say it right, Jane? Okay, good. All right. You cannot serve both God and mammon. More recent translators have swapped out mammon for the contemporary language of money. But back in Jesus' time, mammon was actually a personified god, worshipped by many. Whatever god you chose to worship in your house reflected a certain set of values. And mammon was a god of material wealth. So if a family chose mammon as their household god, it's clear where their priorities were. Our translation, you can't worship God and money, is maybe oversimplified. Mammon was not just about money, but the idol of money. And isn't the idol of money so much more powerful than money itself? Because the idol of money is about more than the amount we have in hand. It represents all that we don't have, all that we perceive our neighbors have, and all that we might have later. And that's a God around which we can easily begin to order our lives. That's a God that starts to affect our decisions, fuel our anxieties, and misdirect our trust. When you put it like that, it seems much of the world we live in and the entirety of the global economy worships the god of mammon. This parable is not so simple, but the message is. At some point, we have to decide which economy we are going to operate in. God's, our God's economy or the world's, and then adjust our values accordingly. The trouble is, that's easier said than done. We still have to make a living. We have to eat and pay our bills and keep a roof over our heads. And so, and to do that, we are often at the mercy of how the world works. And it has always been so. And maybe that's how we get such confusing parables about money and the kingdom of God, because there is really no easy way to be faithful to the gospel while also living within the world's economic system. But just because it isn't easy doesn't mean we are excused from trying. If we look around our own lives, our own community, we would find plenty of examples of people choosing to operate in God's economy, even while living in the world's. Neighbors helping neighbors, people who are generously share what they have in order to make the world a better place. Sometimes even big corporations doing the right thing, counter to all we think about corporations. The emerging world of pay what you can restaurants, and there are about 50 in our country, is transforming the way people think about food assistance and charity. They feed people in need, and people who can pay side by side, giving low-income people the chance to eat a real meal at some place other than a shelter. An actual bill comes to the table, and then the person pays what they can. Nobody else can see what they do pay or what they don't pay. The important thing that these restaurants offer, other than free and affordable food, is dignity. And also, community. One of these restaurants is in Philadelphia, and it is called EAT, E-A-T, the acronym for Everyone at the Table. They have found that location is the key to the success of this venture. The best places to situate a pay-what-you-can restaurant are in economically diverse neighborhoods. If you put it in a nice part of town, folks who really can't afford it, or the folks who really need it, can't get there. And if you put it in a rough neighborhood, the people who can actually pay and sustain the operation are probably not going to venture to that neighborhood. It's tricky because these are not non-for-profit organizations. They are actually businesses with operating costs and owners and employees who need to make a living. But they are not at the mercy of the world's economic system. They have envisioned a new way, a new system of feeding and connecting with people, while also keeping the doors open and the lights on. For that to work, the table has to be approachable and accessible. And of course, that really makes or breaks the operation. What really makes or breaks the operation is the generosity of the ones who can pay. They could get away with not paying and enjoying the meal just the same. Or they could pay only what the bill says the meal costs. Or those who have money can pay a little more. This is what makes this place sustainable. And this is a parable in and of itself. It's the only way to make sure the ones in need can eat for free. It's a pretty simple story after all, and an even simpler economic reality. Pay more when you can. And trust someone else will cover you when you can't. These pay what you can restaurants in God's economy really struck me, and it's something that all of us can be praying about. Our vision statement at University United Methodist Church is feeding God's people, body, mind, and spirit. How will we live this out in God's economy? The story of God's economy is somewhat simple. It's about valuing people more than possessions, taking the long view instead of the short one, and above all, trusting in the goodness of God. Amen.